Let's turn our attention now as I head down the hall. Let's turn our attention to this chapter, this last little section of Philippians. We're going to end our series on Philippians this very morning, right here. And hopefully we'll do that in a way that, I've made this decision that every Pentecost I'm going to do like a Holy Spirit sermon. So I'm going to try to pull off the double whammy this morning, a Holy Spirit sermon and the end of Philippians. But let's read this text together. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Well, for those of you that have made it this far, we've nearly done it. Another book that we can check off that you've worked through. And for those of you that are here for Mark, we did this in way less time than we did Mark, right? Granted, I know Mark's like 12 chapters longer, but still, that was like 72 sermons. Anyway, we made it to the end of Philippians this morning. And I think as we look here at this closing little section, I think it helps to remember a little bit of the ground we've covered so far. Think about some of the things that we've talked about. We've seen a lot about what does it mean to be fellow participants in Christ, to be those that are united in Jesus because of the work that he's done. Christians are those who are trusting in what Jesus did on the cross to deal with our sin. We've seen that. But also we're those that are looking forward to this great resurrection when everything's going to be fixed and the promises that Jesus' resurrection makes to us about the future. We've covered that kind of ground. We've seen some examples for us to follow, right? Timothy, Epaphroditus, these guys that are really living out the kind of commitment to Christ that Paul is saying, do this. He's offered up himself as an example. And even more so, he said that these are people that are living after the example of Jesus, right? Remember we talked about that. We're fellow workers together. Based on our common union in Jesus, our being united to Christ, we're working together, we're partners together in this gospel work, following after the work of Jesus and partnering with Jesus. We've seen all of that. So now we get to the very end of the letter, and we see Paul giving a pretty hearty thanks for all that the Philippian church has done in participating in his ministry. We probably could have tacked on what we did last week. That was the beginning of this ending section, but I really wanted to look at the issue of contentment. So anyway, there's that. But notice here that Paul isn't just getting to the end and saying, thank you, dropping the mic and walking off, right? I mean, this is Paul saying thank you, but it's also Paul saying, and let's keep it going. Let's continue this work of ministry. It's a summons to keep on in this gospel partnership, and it's a summons that extends to us as well. This is not Paul saying, you Philippian church, get in there for the gospel, the rest of you don't worry about it. This is a message to us as well, that we would take up this gospel ministry, this partnership together in all the ways that we've talked about throughout this sermon and the sermon series. If you've missed a bunch of that, it's all online. You can sleep well. You've got plenty of sermons to listen to. It's all there. But one of the things that I want us to look at as we end this morning is really think about, like, where does all that take us? What do we do? What kind of ministry is this again? It's kind of a reminder. A reminder of some things that Paul has said in this letter and what that means for us. And for all of you note takers, get ready, because I'm gonna go for four things this morning. Usually it's two or three. I know Stephen Block's like four. Where'd that number come from? Well, I mean, it was like that or 40 or 777 or something like that. But anyway, we're gonna go with four. What I want to look at is this. From this closing part of this letter, what is it that characterizes the gospel ministry we're called to? Most of this by review. But what characterizes the kind of ministry that we're called to? Let's look at these four things together. First of all, notice with me that this partnership in ministry is rooted in a mutual bond. What characterizes it? This first word, it's a mutual ministry. Did you see that in the verses? Paul is, he's making a point to say thank you for the kindness of the Philippians, because they were the ones that, even when nobody else did, they were the ones that joined with him in both giving and in receiving, right? Giving and receiving. This is not a ministry where Paul, sort of as the pastoral rock star, you know, so basically says, I'm going to do the work, write your checks, right? That's not what's going on here. He's not saying, I'm doing ministry and you guys just support it. That's not what's going on here. What we see is that Paul had gifts for ministry, a particular calling. So did the Philippians. They had gifts and a particular calling. So Paul is going about his ministry, and the Philippians are participating in it by sending some things that are necessary for the proclamation of the gospel, the advancement of Jesus' purposes. Both had something to contribute, and they both had something to contribute to one another. Did you notice that? Both had something to contribute to one another, but they also both had something to receive from each other. Now, let's be careful not to reduce this idea of giving and receiving to just a mere transfer of goods either, like it's just an economics equation. All right, the language Paul uses here for giving and receiving, it is terminology, some that we've seen before, the terminology of commerce, where these words would have lined up on like a ledger sheet, sort of like a, you know, giving and receiving liabilities, all those kinds of things like that. That's true. However, in the Greek world, these terms also show up in the language of friendship. It's the language of taking on one another's liabilities and caring for one another's needs. There's giving and there's receiving. Friendship isn't just a one-way street when it comes to caring for one another. Ministry is not just a one-way street either. The kind of ministry we're called to, it's mutual. Giving and receiving from one another. I think with this one, I told the Sunday school, I'm going to run out of L.A. stories soon, of my little trip, but I've got this one too. When I started planning my trip to go to L.A. to see my friend Justin, we're trying to get it all worked out, and he told me, hey, I want to cover, I've got some miles. He took a big trip. I've got some miles. I'll use them to buy the ticket. And I thought, oh, well, that sounds nice. That'll save me some money. But when the itinerary showed up, I noticed in the itinerary that he had just like outright bought the tickets, and it wasn't miles. So what I did was I sneakily sent him a check in the mail to cover the cost. I mean, it kind of makes sense. But as it turns out, he actually had the upper hand because he never deposited it. So when we were there, you know, Danielle wanted me to ask him because she keeps all of our financial stuff. So she's like, what's going to happen with this check? Because I've just got like this, I want it to balance, find out what's he going to do for real. Now, can I just tell you how hard it was for me to ask my friend Justin, like, hey, are you going to deposit that check or what? That was so uncomfortable for me. And in fact, as Danielle knows, I kind of kept putting it off. And like putting it off even further, like to the last day, I figured I should probably ask him because Danielle's going to shoot me if I don't. But it was hard in the most silly of ways because I actually knew what the answer was. He doesn't want the check. But it was also silly because it's just odd that that was so uncomfortable to me. We've talked about way more uncomfortable things than depositing a check. We've shared parts of our heart with each other that go way beyond like, hey, you going to deposit that or not? It's just sort of as much life as we've been through together, as much of our hearts that we've openly and deeply sort of shared and received from one another. It was just so dumb that I'm so uncomfortable to ask him, hey, you're going to deposit that check. And in fact, just to show super pastor here, I even kind of put it off on Danielle, like, yeah, hey, Danielle wants to know. You going to deposit a check? Yeah, I did. It's true, Danielle. Sorry about that. That's not genuine. I totally played that the way I want to. But so, you know what's so weird? You know why that's so strange that's uncomfortable? You know, why is it so hard for us to receive? When you think about, like, you know why that was so uncomfortable for me? I don't want to give up the place of stability. I want to be the guy that can send in a check and cover my own trip. I don't want to be the person that actually needs to receive from other people. When we have to give, like, if we talk about giving, like, for most of us, that feels great. But when somebody wants to give to us and we have to receive ministry, that can sometimes be a lot harder, because receiving pushes on our sense of independence and it takes us out of the position of control, and we have to acknowledge our own limitations. It forces us to act in humility and recognize that somebody else has something to offer. But that's the kind of ministry we're called to, giving and receiving. If we're going to be about gospel ministry as partners in the way that Jesus has called us to through the Apostle Paul in this letter, we've got to be mutual in our ministry. So that's one thing. But there's a second characteristic of this kind of ministry, and it's this. Notice that this ministry doesn't hinge on circumstance. And we talked about that last week as it relates to contentment. So this follows well enough on that. But notice that the Philippian church, they weren't only cheering Paul on when things were going great. Ministry's booming, Paul, we're behind you. When nobody else would or could get on board, the Philippian church was there. They stood with him, even though there were times when a mob broke out in Thessalonica. You read about this in Acts 17, like a mob breaks out in Thessalonica. And basically, some Jewish leaders are holding a guy named Jason in this like quasi hostage situation, and they had to come up with some money. It's possible that the Philippians were sending in some money in that really bizarre situation when things did not look good at all. All of that's to say that their partnership in ministry with Paul was not fair weather. They stuck it out. Now, we live in a culture where there's a great deal of emphasis on convenience, right? I mean, we've got convenience stores, and now you can get anything there. Not only can you get your awesome coffee, it's not that great, but anyway, not only can you get your coffee and your gas for your car, but now you can buy like your, there's like apparently you can get your meat there now. It's totally convenient. But we're all about convenience. We want things to be easy. But the reality is that sometimes things are hard. And you know, living in the United States in 2015, there are lots of churches out there, lots of congregations to attach yourself to. And it's easy for a person to find a church home that really resonates with them, and that's not all bad necessarily. And in fact, I tell people, maybe I should stop saying this so much, but I tell people a lot, like, you know, the kingdom's bigger than Lake Trails. I mean, I encourage people, like, you know, when you're showing up in town, find a place that resonates with the way that you're able to invest in ministry and go about it. I mean, I'm even a guy that tells people when you move, you know, one of your first things you ought to think about is not just is there a job there, but what church is there. Like, I'm a guy that says think hard about ministry in a local congregation. But you know, it's also true that with all of that convenience that's available to us, it's easy for us to bounce around. It's easy for us to go from one thing to the next. And that kind of that tendency to give in to our appetite of convenience totally short circuits the kind of deep, mutual, long-term gospel engagement that we're called to. You see, the kind of ministry we're being called to, like verse 16, it seeks to serve once and again. That's in some ways, that's kind of a Greek euphemism for ongoing. It's not just they did it twice, once and again. But it's that they continued in there. They stuck with it when it was hard. We're called to a ministry that presses in together. And on the basis of our common union with Jesus, we don't walk away when it's inconvenient. We stick it out. And I say that, this is, by the way, not some like veiled attempt for the pastor to say, come to church. I mean, you should go to church. But my point is that the kind of gospel ministry we're called to says, I'm committed to this. I'm going to engage in this. I'm going to participate not just with this in sort of a neuter, impersonal way, but I'm going to engage with you. And I'm going to stay engaged with you. And we're going to go about the work that Christ has called us to do. So what kind of ministry or what characterizes the ministry we're called to? We see it summarized here. We've seen it before. It's a ministry that is not, it's not contingent on circumstance, but it sticks it out. Now, there's a third characteristic to this kind of ministry. Notice that it's also holistic. And what I mean is that the kind of ministry that Paul's talking about here It involves the nuts and bolts, the logistical stuff of ministry. We see that here Paul needed resources. There was actually physical stuff involved. I mean, there was money, food, shelter, clothing, parchments, ink. At some point in a different letter, he says, hey, when you come, bring my jacket. This is like the nuts and bolts of like, stuff is needed to do ministry. And Paul acknowledges that. He doesn't disregard those things. In fact, he gives thanks for them. But he also acknowledges that the nuts and bolts of ministry, those kinds of things, they're building towards something else, something bigger, something further. In verse 17, he goes on to talk about the ministry support the church sent to him, contributing to a bigger fruitfulness. These physical ministry needs, they're part of the work of seeing people growing in the knowledge and love of Jesus, coming to know him for the first time, but also gaining a greater and greater understanding of what it means to live as a person who's following after the one who graciously rules over the cosmos. I mean, so you think about that in our setting. Like, we need some place to get together and worship, so we pay for things like rent. We print bulletins, right? That happens. You all graciously provide for my family so I can be devoted to preaching and teaching and coffee drinking, discipleship, to discipleship. I bring up coffee drinking because, you know, I offer that a lot. But, you know, there are nuts and bolts to doing ministry together. Having the lights on helps. Being able to meet with people and talk about the problems that they're dealing with, that's part of the nuts and bolts of ministry. But all of those nuts and bolts, I mean, everything from printing a bulletin to dropping your check in the box by the door, like, that's nuts and bolts kind of stuff, but it builds to something that's bigger than the nuts and bolts without dismissing the nuts and bolts. My point is that we don't have to spurn one for the sake of the other. Right? Bulletins may not be glamorous, although they're very well formatted. I just want to say, Randy, the room. We don't have to spurn bulletins as though they're like unimportant. We could acknowledge the way the Lord uses things like bulletins. A cup of coffee may not seem all that spiritual, but I will tell you that I've seen people's hearts open to the love of Jesus sometimes more over a cup of coffee than I have in a Sunday school lecture. It's the nuts and bolts, but they work together towards something bigger. Jesus is king over every part of the cosmos, and he plays out that kingdom expanding ministry in lots of really nuts and bolts kinds of ways. The kind of ministry we're called to, it takes seriously both of those things. The check we stick in the box, yes, but also our times of prayer together. The kind of ministry we're called to doesn't create a chasm between the nuts and bolts and the bigger picture. It honors as important both filing song sheets after we're done with the service, as well as caring for an orphan in need. These things work together. The kind of ministry we're called to recognizes the nuts and bolts needs, as well as the bigger ends that those needs serve. It's a holistic ministry. There's one more characteristic I want us to look at this morning, too, and it is this. The kind of ministry we're called to is also sacrificial. Right? Yes, sacrificial. And we see that in verse 18. You saw that here where in verse, where did it go? Verse 18, you know, he says, I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. I find Paul's language here really interesting, because when we think of sacrifice, we think of biblical sacrifice, it's easy for us to jump to the theological idea of atonement, which is a worthy thing to do, right? Which is the idea that these sacrifices in the scriptures are a way in which, you know, the worshiper comes with the sacrifice, and the sacrifice stands in the place of the worshiper to symbolically take the punishment for the worshiper's sin. And so there's all of that kind of atonement idea. And that's a very important kind of sacrifice. That's what Jesus did for us. Very important. But I don't think that's the kind of sacrifice that Paul is emphasizing in this particular passage. He does in other places. But here, Paul seems to be emphasizing less this idea of payment and propitiation, and more the idea of God's delight in the sacrifice. We see here it's this fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, there were sacrifices that were put forth as to deal with a person's sin, but there are also sacrifices that are there to say thank you. And what we see in the Old Testament are all these places where the scripture writers talk about this aroma of the sacrifices rising up to God. Now, we have some backyard neighbors that grill out a lot. I mean, to the point that you're like, man, how much meat do they have in this house? They're always grilling. And so when it comes like summertime when the windows are open and you walk in and you're like, they're grilling, like last night. And the thing is, even for a guy like me that doesn't frequently eat a lot of meat, like when that smell gets going, you know what my tummy says? My tummy says, that smells great. Now, what I'm saying about our ministry together is that we're called to go about kingdom work in a way that is so close to the heart of God, that is so caught up in God's ends, God's interests, God's love of truth and grace and reconciliation and restoration and justice and faithfulness, these things that are so important to the heart of God. What I'm saying is that the kind of ministry that we're called to is a kind of ministry that makes God essentially look at what we've done and give off whatever the God version of this satisfied is. The same way that I walk into my house sometimes and think, that smells amazing. I like that smell. I feel hungry because of that smell. When we go about ministry the way that Jesus has called us to, it delights God with that sort of existential joy. Whatever a God version of existential joy looks like, it delights Him. That's the kind of sacrificial ministry that Paul's talking about here. A sacrificial ministry that causes God to just revel and to enjoy. That's the kind of ministry we're called to. A God-delighting, sacrificial ministry. So what am I saying this morning? I'm saying the kind of ministry we're called to. It's mutual. It's not contingent on circumstances. I'm flipping back through here to make sure I get them all. It's holistic. It's sacrificial. Now, I told you last week that when I travel, I get self-reflective. And I should tell you this, too. When I get self-reflective, it's not just like I've not figured out how. I don't even know if I should. Maybe I should. I don't know. I don't do it. But I don't do well at separating sort of like Sean and Lake Trails ministry. It's just kind of all one big jumble in me. And when I get self-reflective about myself, I admit to you that some of my thoughts about ministry, this is why Danielle may never let me travel again. You guys may never want me to go on vacation again. I don't know. But it's been kind of consuming lately, thinking about ministry. Thinking about where we are, not only at the end of Philippians, but just kind of where we are as a congregation and as a church more broadly. And I think that most of those thoughts are driven by a desire for love and faithfulness. There's probably some measure of self-justification involved too, but I think most of it is love and faithfulness, I hope. But as I've meditated more on where I am in ministry and where I think that we are as a congregation, for those of you that didn't go someplace for Memorial Day, when I think about all those things, I have to admit, like, I look at this text and I look at the qualities of that kind of ministry, and it's a little bit overwhelming. And in reality, when I think about kind of the things that we need and that I need and us together need to do this kind of ministry, as I've thought probably too much about that over the last couple of weeks, pray for Danielle, as I've thought about that over the last couple of weeks, I've really had one overarching thought. You want to know what it is? I can't do it. I just thought, this would make a horrible resignation, by the way. Anyway, don't worry. That's not about to happen. I'm just saying that. I don't know. So anyway, but I really, my overarching thought has been, I can't do this. I'm too feeble, I'm too melancholy, I'm too slow. I have a whole list of things that I'm not good at. I've got two or three things that I think I'm kind of passable at or marginal at. And sometimes even those things feel feel to me ill-fitted to this moment and these needs. This is more than I can pull off. I can't do this. And we might feel like that as a congregation. We might consider the kind of ministry that we're called to and think, how is that even possible? With our differences, with our needs, with the needs of the city. I mean, this is a congregation that has some amazing gifts. We're also missing some gifts. There's some parts of the body that aren't represented here. That's true. And we might look at this kind of ministry and kind of think about what Paul has called us to in all of Philippians and go, not only can Sean not do this, but we can't do this. It's just too much. And you know what? You know what I've thought as I've thought a lot about both of those things? It's true. I can't do this. And you know what else is true? We can't do this. Everybody's super encouraged right now, too, by the way. But as true as that is, look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, to people that might be overwhelmed by the call to a kind of ministry that runs deeper than we ever expected, verse 19 says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Listen, I am not super pastor. I can't make this church grow numerically, spiritually, any of those things. I can't. But my God will supply every need of yours because of his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You know what? There are some gifts and skills that just aren't well represented in our congregation. Things that I pray for. But you know what? My God will supply every need. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The kind of ministry that Paul's described in Philippians is only possible at all because my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, you notice, not just because there's red out, although that's how Lily recognized it, it's Pentecost Sunday. You know what Pentecost is all about? I mean, the Holy Spirit, right? But think about this. Later on, Pentecost got attached to the giving of the law. But you know what? In Exodus 34, Deuteronomy 16, in the establishment of Pentecost, it's the culmination of the Feast of Weeks. It's a harvest celebration. It's a recognition. Pentecost celebration was a recognition, this joyful reveling that the Lord has supplied. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit that had been present at every point in the Bible, showing up on the scene here and there, at Pentecost, indwelt believers. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And you know what happened? The message of Jesus exploded through people from every kind of ethnicity and culture into every part of the world, and it continues to do so. All around the world, this impossible ministry, it's happening. You know why? Because my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So here we are at the end of the Philippians series. What are we going to do with this letter that's called us to a certain kind of ministry together? Where are you going to go from here as you consider your participation in this ministry that Jesus has called us to? And think about, where do I go as a pastor? How do I love you and serve you? What do we do as a congregation in light of what we've seen over and over again in Philippians? How we love each other, how we love this city. You know, whatever we land on there, as we pursue the kind of ministry described in these passages, all of which, by the way, we can't do unless God supplies. I think we need to come to the end of this letter that's called us to an amazing ministry, and let the last thing that we hear about this kind of ministry together is the resounding acknowledgement that my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we're a needy people. So we will trust that what you've said in your word is true. Make us into people that go after this kind of ministry, recognizing that we're needy, but also knowing that you are our supply. May we celebrate that. May we believe that. And Lord, would you make your kingdom fruitful? And we'll give you thanks. Amen.